Okay, praise the Lord. Message four, we've come to the conclusion of the messages for this weekend. I've really had a wonderful time. I've thoroughly enjoyed the messages from the brothers who have gone before me, and I've thoroughly enjoyed hearing the college students share after each message. So hopefully that trend just continues, right? So message four is on the spoken word of God. So as we've seen in the last couple messages, there's been this progression of the divine revelation that we've been exploring together. And it started with Christ as the eternal Word of God. Christ is the eternal Word of God. We saw from John 1:1, in the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. Amen. So Christ as the eternal Word is the Logos. And we saw that this Logos became flesh. In John 1:14, the Logos became flesh. So the triune God, the Word of God, took on humanity. He became a man just like us. But then he continued on in the processes that he went through to become the Spirit. He passed through death, entered into resurrection. As the Spirit, he is embodied in the written Word of God. So we have the Logos, who is the Lord himself, embodied in the Logos, which is the written word. And now we're going to take it a step further and talk a little bit about the spoken word, right? And so I'd like to begin with the verse Matthew 13:52. The Lord says, and he said to them, "For this reason, every scribe, discipled to the kingdom of the heavens, is like a householder who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old." So by no means do I claim to be a scribe discipled to the kingdom of the heavens, but I am in the process of being discipled along with you all. We're all disciples of the Lord. We're all learners of the Lord. There is yet more light and truth to break forth from his word. So this morning I will bring forth some things that are new and some things that are old. And I would just ask that for those things that may seem old, just bear with me, because actually the things that are old will be new to some. Okay? And so we're on the spoken word of God. We've talked a lot about the Logos, who is the Lord Jesus himself. He's the eternal word. And we saw that there are two Greek words for the word word. Right? In English, we just have one word for word. It's word. But in Greek, the New Testament was written in Greek, there are two Greek words for word. The Logos, which we've talked about at length. We're going to focus in on the second word in this message, the Rhema. So whereas Logos is the eternal word, the constant word, it's found within the written word, the Rhema is the instant word, the spoken word, that God speaks to us in our particular situation at the time that we need it. So this is the spoken word of God, the Rhema. And so we saw a number of times an example of where this word Logos is used in the Bible, namely John 1:1. In the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was with God. The Logos was God. So where is an example of this second word, Rhema? I would offer John 6:63. The Lord said, "The words that I speak to you are spirit and life." So that word, word there, that's the Rhema. It's the spoken word, the instant word that applies at that particular time for that particular situation. And so we love the Lord, and we love his word, and so we hunger for the Rhema, right? I believe each one of us really wants to have in our daily life this experience of the Lord speaking, the Rhema within our being. And so all week, actually for multiple weeks, I've had this prayer within me. And I've shared this a number of times with the brothers already. But this has been my prayer for several weeks for our time together. Amos 8:11 says, "Indeed, days are coming, declares the Lord Jehovah, when I will send a hunger into the land, not a hunger for bread, nor a thirst for water, but for hearing the words of Jehovah." Amen. So my prayer for weeks has been, Lord, send a hunger into the hearts of the ones that you would bring to this time, and send a hunger throughout this entire nation, and indeed the entire earth, a hunger for the hearing of the words of Jehovah. So I really hope that, and I trust that our appreciation for and our love for the Lord's word has increased during this time. I pray that it will continue to increase as the days go on. May the Lord increase our appetite for his word. Because we'll see, in order for us to be those that experience and enjoy the rhema, that is the Lord's instant present speaking to us in our particular situation, we have to be ones who are constituted with the logos. Amen. The prerequisite for us to experience and enjoy the rhema is that we have a firm foundation and rich constitution of the logos. And so you actually see this in the person of the Lord Jesus. So yes, he is the incarnation of the triune God. No doubt about it. He is God becoming a man. But what I want to impress you with today is that although he was God and is God, he was and is a man. As a man, he had to spend time in God's word. And he had to spend time studying God's word. He had to spend time memorizing God's word. And there's not much recorded about the first 30 years of his human living, aside from his birth and that time when he was 12 and his parents forgot about him in the temple. He was a carpenter for 30 years. He was 30 years old when he began his public ministry. And I believe, I can't say with 100% certainty because I wasn't there and it's not recorded, but I believe he spent most of those days of those 30 years spending time getting constituted with God's word. And I'll mention several verses that I think support this thought. So an example is in Matthew 4, right? In Matthew 4, the Lord is led away into the wilderness and he's tempted by the devil. He's there for 40 days and the devil tempts him three different times. And I want you to take note of how the Lord responds to each temptation. So the first one is, you know, the devil tempts him and says, if you are the Son of God, perform a miracle that these stones would become bread. All right. And then the Lord responded and he said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out from the mouth of God. That is a quote from Deuteronomy 8. The second temptation, right? He took him up onto the wing of the temple and he said, throw yourself down because it is written that the angels will bear you up lest you even strike your feet on a stone. The Lord responded, again, it is written, you shall not test the Lord your God. This is a quote from Deuteronomy 6. The third temptation, Satan says, bow down and worship me and all of the kingdoms of the earth in their glory I will give to you. The Lord says, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. Another quote from Deuteronomy 8. So three temptations, the Lord quotes three verses from Deuteronomy. He didn't have an iPhone with him to look up the verses, right? He didn't have the scroll of Deuteronomy before him to... He spoke these from his memory. That means he spent time in God's Word. And I really appreciate our brother pointing out last night, and I was doing some research and confirmed what he said. Not that I doubt him, but trust but verify, right? Right? At that time, the entire Old Testament, that entire corpus of literature, was available to the Jews. They had the entire Old Testament completed and aggregated at that time, as our brother shared with us, as the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And the Hebrew Bible is the exact same thing as our Old Testament. So the Lord had the Hebrew Bible for those 33 and a half years of his life. I believe he spent a lot of time studying God's Word, memorizing God's Word, contacting God while he was in the Word, right? Otherwise, how could he pull these verses from his memory, right? So those first 30 years, I believe, were a preparatory work for the Lord before he could have his public ministry begin at the age of 30. So right now, in college, this is very preparatory time, I would say, a very critical time for our life with the Lord. You're not too young to study the Word, to know the Word, to memorize the Word, to be constituted with the Word. This is a preparatory time for situations you will encounter in the future, because the human life is full of complexities, stresses, anxieties. There will be many, many instances where we will really need the Lord's rhema. But the prerequisite for us to have the rhema is that we have a rich constitution of the Logos. There is a real danger, and Dan alluded to this in his speaking, and it has happened to many people in history, where people have done the worst of things, committed terrible atrocities, believing that they had God speaking, that God speaking had prompted them to do something. But you need to check what you think is God speaking with what is contained within the Word. Because the rhema never contradicts the Logos. So if we don't have this solid foundation of the Logos, we are at risk of being deceived into thinking something is God speaking when it might not be. Because we have an enemy who hates us, who would like to see us dead, who would like to deceive us. And we need to be on guard regarding this. So we have to learn the Lord's voice. It does take some time, take some experience, it takes some practice, but wherever we are in our Christian life at this moment, it's not too early. It's not too early to practice. So every day we need to be in the Word to be equipped, right? We've heard these verses, 2 Timothy 3:15-17, this weekend. At all scriptures God breathed, it's profitable for teaching, conviction, correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that what? That the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. So the Word of God equips you. It completes you. It perfects you. It furnishes you. It makes you ready. If we don't have a storehouse of the Word, we are ill-equipped to face the human life, let alone the Christian life, right? So may the Lord increase our appetite for his Word. Amen. May he soften the ground of our heart that his words could have a rich entrance into our being. And may we be those who spend our time in the Word, contacting the Lord, who is the living Word, while we read the written Word. So I offer that as an opening word. We'll come to the outline now on page 16. Roman numeral 1, in the New Testament Greek, both logos and rhema are translated as word. I believe we've covered this sufficiently. Logos refers to the constant word, whereas rhema refers to the instant word. The written word in the Bible is the logos, the present word, the word that is spoken to us by the Lord for a particular purpose at that very moment is the rhema. You know, when the Lord is on the earth, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they're always trying to ensnare him because they were very jealous of the following that he had. He spoke with authority because he was the Christ, that is, the anointed one, the one appointed by God to carry out God's eternal purpose. And the religious leaders of that day didn't appreciate that so much. So they're always trying to ensnare him in their word, in his words. And so there was an instance where there was a very strict sect of the Jews called the Sadducees came to the Lord. And the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. And so they were trying to trap the Lord. And so they said, let me tell you a story, Jesus. There was a woman who married a man. That man died. So that woman married that man's brother. And then that brother died. So that woman married that man's third brother. And that brother died. And so on and so forth until the seventh. So in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? So they really thought they had the Lord. They said, okay, if resurrection is real, how's he going to answer this one, right? But again, the Lord had spent his days contacting God while reading the written word, so he had the rhema, the instant spoken word at that time to meet that situation. So he said, you err greatly because you do not know the power of God, nor do you know the scriptures. Pretty bold statement by the Lord at the religious leaders of the day. He said, because in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. So there's no marriage, so it's not a problem. Don't worry about it. But there is the resurrection, and let me tell you why. Have you not read that God said in Exodus 3, maybe verse 15, God said, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So what was the Lord saying at that time? Well, when God spoke those words in Exodus 3, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, by that time, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died. But God's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. So for him to say, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, indicates Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are living. Amen. Indicating there is the reality of something we call resurrection. Amen. Right? So the Lord, in his infinite wisdom that was derived from the word of God that was available to him at the time, just manifested God as the living word. I appreciated that so much, that as the word of God, this man expressed God, he defined God, he explained God. The disciples just read him. You know, so it's really wonderful. Not only what he spoke was the word of God, but his being was the word of God. I mean, if you watched him, every look, right, every expression, whether he was speaking or not speaking, this man, as the word of God, was expressing and manifesting God in the flesh. That's incredible. And now this precious person, who is the word, dwells in our spirit. And this has made us members of the Word of God. Can you believe this? This is a phrase we'll get to at the end of this outline, but I'm getting a little ahead of myself because I'm so excited. I don't know if I've ever heard a word like this before. We are members of the Word of God. Amen. That is amazing. We'll see more later. Okay. I think I'm on C. No, I read C. I'm on D. The inner rhema always corresponds with the outer logos. The Spirit speaking the rhema within never speaks differently from the written logos. So again, we need to know the Word to be saved from deception, and so that we could experience the rhema, the Lord's instant presence speaking to us. E, we need to exercise our spirit to receive God's written Word so that it may become the present spoken Word to us. Another wonderful set of verses that we've seen a couple of times already this weekend, Ephesians 6, 17, and 18, showing us how we should receive the Word, right? Receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the Word of God, by means of all prayer and petition. So we receive the Word by means of prayer and petition. This is where we derive our practice of pray reading the Word of God. That is just to pray while you're reading and to read while you're praying. And, you know, when you get up in the morning and you're having a time with the Lord, and you don't have to worry so much, well, Lord, do I start with praying, or Lord, do I start with reading? Either one is fine. You need both of them. And they'll be mingled together eventually. But, you know, when you get up and you put your 2 feet on the floor, get off, roll off the side of the bed, you don't worry about, okay, do I need to move my left foot first or do I need to move my right foot first? You just get up and you just start using both feet, right? It's the same thing in our time with the Lord. We're going to read, we're going to pray, we're going to pray, we're going to read. The important thing is that you just contact the Lord with your spirit, the Lord who is the living Word, while you read the written Word. And I appreciate we've heard this phrase a number of times this weekend. Pray short prayers, right, over the messages that we hear, everything. Pray short prayers. You can extend this to the practice of prayer reading. So I give you an example. A verse I was enjoying this week, John 15:7. Where the Lord said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. And again, we see that word words there. My words, if my words abide in you. That's, again, that's rhema, his instant spoken, present speaking. So as you read that and you just pray, Lord, teach me how to abide in you, right? Because it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it'll be done for you. You know, I believe many of us have the experience of having prayers go unanswered for a long period of time. It's a common, normal experience, I would say. And it could be due to a number of reasons. Maybe it's just not the right timing, right? The Lord has his timing. So the desire that we have is something that has its source in God. It's not a selfish desire. So the desire is proper, the source is proper, but the timing is not altogether right. But sometimes it's because we are not, sometimes the reason for our prayers going unanswered is because we are not abiding in the Lord or allowing the Lord's word to abide in us. I mean, this verse, John 15:7, clearly shows there is a precondition for the Lord to answer our prayer, that is, to give us whatever we want. And there's even confines around that that I'll explain shortly. He's not just a Santa Claus that gives us everything that we ask for. But the precondition for our prayers to be answered is that we abide in him and that his words abide in us. So it's very easy. Lord, teach me how to abide in you. Lord, teach me to have your word, what it is to have your words abide in me. And this, the context of that verse, John 15:7, course, John 15 is on this great vine, the organism of the triune God on the earth, where the Lord is the vine, we are the branches, that if we bear fruit, he'll prune us so that we'll bear more fruit, and that the Father is glorified by our bearing fruit. So this is something God wants, right? And we know from 1 Timothy that God desires all men be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. So we know this is a desire in the Lord's heart, and that our bearing fruit glorifies him. So it's a prayer he wants to answer, that we would bear much fruit, right? So that's the context of this prayer. When the Lord says, abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, it will be done for you. That ask for whatever you will really is in regards to bearing remaining fruit. That's the context of those verses. So may the Lord cause each one of us to bear remaining fruit by teaching us how to abide in him and by teaching us what it is to allow his words to abide in us so that God can be glorified. So we receive the word by means of all prayer and petition. We come to Romans 2. We need to attend to the living rhema within, allowing it to have its full way within us. If we keep ourselves in the fellowship of the Lord, we will have rhema within from the Lord all the time. In order to allow the living word to have its free way within us, we must go along with it. The Lord speaks mainly one word to us. No. When he speaks is the instant rhema, we must listen to it and keep it. So the Lord is very interested in our living, right? And the things that we do, and the places that we go, and the things that we watch, and the things that we listen to, the way we spend our time, the way we spend our money, the way we speak to other people, the way we dress, right? Eventually, I think it's in Ephesians, or maybe it's Colossians, we have to grow up into Christ in all things. Amen. So we have to learn how to experience him, how to take him as the head, the Lord, the preeminent one, in all things. And that's a lot of things. And so mainly the Lord speaks one word to us, and that's no. Don't watch that. Don't listen to that. Don't buy that. Don't say that. We have to learn how to deny the self. Amen. Right? And so we have to attend to this living rhema within us. And it's not because the Lord is just mean and cruel and wants to restrict us and limit us. And it's because these things, I don't know if we realize it or not, these things that we let into our being, they affect us in very profound ways that we sometimes don't realize. It's like these things will constitute you. They will become your constitution. We are vessels, right? Paul says in Romans 9, we are vessels of mercy who receive and contain the God of mercy. And so we are containers, and we're always letting things in through the things that we see, through the things that we listen to. These are things getting into our vessel, right? And are they healthy or are they not so healthy? Many times the Lord will say, in my own experience, right? I'm just the same as you all. Many times the Lord will say in my own experience, Derek, what are you doing? What are you doing? Is this what a God man does? Is this how a God man behaves? Is this how a God man spends their time? Saints, we are sons of the King of the universe. Our Father is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He's on the throne in the universe. Consider how, let's say, the son of a president has to comport himself and his daily living because of the tremendous responsibility of having such a prominent figure in a high position as his father, and how he would not want to bring shame to the family or to his father because of the choices that he makes, right? How much more do the sons of God have a responsibility, right, to comport ourselves as God-men, right? Well, the only way to have the proper kind of living is to have the proper kind of diet. And the proper kind of diet, we've seen, is the Word of God as our food. Right? We saw Jeremiah 15:16, the Lord said, Jeremiah said, your words were found, and I ate them, and they became to me the gladness and rejoicing of my heart. So the Word is our food, and through our eating the Word day by day, the Lord is reconstituting us to be His heavenly people, a particular personal treasure of His on the whole earth, that we are His inheritance. There's a wonderful verse in Ephesians, probably Ephesians 1, because that's the prayer for Revelation. Yes. So there are the two great prayers of the Apostle Paul at the end of Ephesians 1 and at the end of Ephesians 3. These are the two great prayers of the Apostle Paul. The first prayer in Ephesians 1 is the prayer for revelation. He's praying that the saints would have a certain kind of seeing, a certain kind of revelation. And then the prayer in Ephesians 3 is the prayer for experience. So this is the right order. We need first to have the revelation, and having the revelation brings us into the experience. So we need the prayer for revelation in Ephesians 1 to have the experience in Ephesians 3. But in this prayer, Paul prays, starting in verse 17 of Ephesians 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the full knowledge of Him, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So the Lord has something in us that He will inherit. There is an inheritance in us that He will inherit, and Paul calls it the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And so He's inheriting us, and this is a rich inheritance, because actually what He's inheriting is this wonderful person that has been sown as a seed into each one of us, and that is growing and developing and bringing us on to maturity until eventually we, like Christ, were conformed to His image. We express God. This is a rich inheritance that God has gone from having one Son, the only begotten, to having millions and millions of sons, God-men, regenerated with the divine life, that are all in the process at different stages, but that one day eventually will manifest Him in full. What a rich inheritance the Lord has in the saints. So don't despise your youth. Right? Paul told that to Timothy. Timothy was a very young brother when he was asked to bear responsibility in the church that he was in. And you know, he kind of had a spirit of, he was kind of timid and kind of weak in a natural sense. That's why Paul had to encourage him. God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, Timothy. He's given us a spirit of power, of love, and of sober-mindedness. So Paul told Timothy, so, you know, Timothy would shrink back. Paul told him, don't despise your youth. I would say we need the same word. Amen. Don't despise your youth in these formative preparatory years. So we need to attend to the Lord speaking within us when he says no. If we disobey, you know, the Lord is very gentle. He's a gentleman. He won't just overpower us with sheer might. But the voice gets softer and softer the more that we are disobedient. Because you've experienced this in the human life. Have you ever known someone that you feel they just never listen to what you have to say? They just never listen. Not good listeners. And eventually you come to the point and say, well, why even speak to this person? They're not going to listen to anything I have to say. They don't care about anything I have to say. I could tell by their response or reaction. Well, the Lord, you know, eventually, if we just keep ignoring that rhema within our being, the Lord will say, well, is it even worth it to continue speaking? They've told me no so many times before, right? So what's the use? They don't listen anyway. But, saints, we have 365 new beginnings every year. Amen. Every day you have a new beginning. You ask for forgiveness for what happened yesterday. Lord, cleanse me in your precious blood. Right, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can have a new beginning, a new start, and pray, Lord, teach me how to abide in you and how to have your words abide in me. This is what it is to abide in him. It's to heed the inner speaking. When he says no, don't watch that. You can say, amen, Lord. Amen. And when you obey, you're abiding in him. Amen. And you're allowing his words to abide in you. And then John 15:7 tells us, ask whatever you will, and it'll be done for you. Very wonderful. Okay, moving on to Romans 3. Since we are members of Christ, and Christ is the Word of God, we are members of the Word of God. As such, we must be the speaking ones. This is amazing. We are members of the Word of God. You know, we read this verse, I think Hebrews 1:1-2, where, you know, God, having spoken of old in many portions and in many ways to the fathers and the prophets, has at the last of these days spoken to us in the Son. So God speaks to us in the Son. And no doubt the Lord Jesus, who is the living Word, who is God's expression, explanation, and definition, he was God speaking. But now this Word lives in us, and we are members of the Word of God. And so God is continuing to speak to us in the Son, but now it's not only the Son we saw in the four Gospels, but it's in the many sons. Amen. God can speak and will speak and has spoken through all of the believers who are members of the Word of God. You are a member of the Word of God. That's incredible. So A says Christians must be a speaking people. We should not be dumb or silent, for the God we worship is the speaking God. 1 Corinthians 12:2-3, Paul says that the Corinthians used to be, when they were unbelievers, they were led about to dumb idols. Dumb here means unable to speak. We're not talking about intelligence. The strict definition of the word dumb is an inability to speak. So the Corinthians, before they knew the true and living God, who is the speaking God, were led away to dumb idols, idols that couldn't speak. Because they worshiped those idols, either knowingly or unknowingly, intentionally or unintentionally, it caused them to be dumb that is unable to speak for God. So we, in contrast, worship a speaking God. He is speaking because he is the true and living God. So that means we should not be dumb. We need to be a speaking people. And so, praise the Lord, there is at least one opportunity every week, probably more, to function as a member of the Word of God in the churches that you meet in. Every Lord's Day, the prophesying meeting, I would encourage you very much, spend your week touching the Lord, opening to the Lord, contacting the Lord in His Word, so that when you come to the prophesying meeting where all can prophesy, amen. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:31, that you are not there as a dumb person. It doesn't mean you have to speak every week, but if the inner anointing moves in you, you have something you've prepared that you can speak. That would be my encouragement to you, because Christians should be a speaking people. We should not be dumb or silent, for the God we worship is the speaking God. B, we all have the qualification, the right, the ability, and the responsibility to speak the word of God. We all. Amen. We all. I like this word, the responsibility. Sometimes we don't like that word so much. We don't want so much responsibility. Especially the older you get and the more responsibilities you have probably involuntarily taken upon yourself, but they are just thrust upon you because of your stage in the human life. The responsibilities increase as you get older, right? Sometimes we don't like that word, responsibility. But, you know, sometimes we have to eat our vegetables. Vegetables make you healthy. They're not always the greatest thing to eat, right? My kids don't like vegetables very much, but I try to make them eat vegetables because I know it's good for them. This word responsibility is the same way. Not so pleasant to hear about sometimes, but we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. In the Old Testament, the Israelites, you know, were the 12 tribes. They had the land of Israel. There were different portions of land that were allotted to each tribe. And everyone within the tribe was allotted a portion of land that was their responsibility. They had to till the ground. They had to sow the seed. They had to produce the crop. A lot of labor was involved in them caring for the land, for their responsibility to have produce that most of the time was just for themselves and their family. But three times a year, they were required to go to Jerusalem during three major feasts, and they had to bring the top 10% of the produce from the land that they labored on to share with everyone. It's like a big feast. And so they brought the top 10%, the best of their labor on that land. And three times the Lord said to them, "You shall not appear before me empty-handed." They could not come empty-handed. They had to bring something, and for them to bring something required their daily labor on the land. Well, in Colossians 1:10, we are told that we should give thanks to the Father who has qualified us for a share of the allotted portion of the saints in the light. So each one of us have been allotted a portion of this wonderful Christ. And we have to labor on this Christ every day by getting into the Word, contacting the Lord with our spirit, confessing our sins, dealing with our heart, memorizing the Word, studying the Word. This is to labor on Christ as the good land so that there would be some produce, that when we come together as the church, we have something of Christ to share with others, right? That was their responsibility, and it is our responsibility. We shall not appear before Him empty-handed. So we all have the qualification. Paul says this clearly in 1 Corinthians 14:31. You all can prophesy. You all. And we know from the context, to prophesy here does not mean to foretell future events. Even the prophets in the Old Testament, they did some foretelling of future events, but the main meaning of the word prophesy is to speak for God. They were representatives of God. And Paul says, we are ambassadors of Christ. An ambassador is a representative. And the Lord said in Acts 1 that he appointed us as witnesses. Witnesses. So we are witnesses. A witness's primary function is to speak what they have seen and what they have heard. So we are witnesses of Christ. We should be those who speak what we have seen of him and what we have heard of him. And I really appreciate this verse in Acts 26:16, because the Lord says, he appears to Paul and he appoints him as a minister and a witness of what? Of the things in which you have seen me, and in the things in which I will appear to you. So Paul was a minister of the things in which he saw Christ and the things in which he would see Christ. So this is the key point, is that we're not ministers of things merely, or doctrines or teachings merely, but it's the things in which we have seen Christ and the things in which he will appear to us. He's the focus. This person is the focus. That's why in what verse was it where it was Luke 23:27 maybe, where the Lord was speaking to the two disciples on the way to Emmaus. He was resurrected, and they didn't realize it was the Lord who had been resurrected. And the Lord began to open their mind to understand the scriptures. And he showed them all the things in the Old Testament concerning himself. So he is showing them all the things in the Word, but not just things, things concerning himself. This person is the focus. So we too are witnesses, and the Greek word for witness is the same word for martyr. We are the Lord's witnesses, or we are the Lord's martyrs. A martyr is one who dies to himself, because I'm sure we've all had this experience. Sometimes you have the sense to say something, and you say no, and so we save ourselves. And we're not functioning as a witness then, or a martyr then. But sometimes we just need to deny the self, die to the self, say amen to the Lord, go along with the rhema, the instant inner speaking, to stand against ourself, to reject ourself. Don't care how I feel. Don't care how I look. I feel the Lord is wanting me to say something at this time. So I'm just going to have to say amen, Lord. Stand up and speak. And die to yourself at that moment. We'll have many experiences of this. We are the Lord's witness. Okay, I'm back at B. We have qualification, right, ability, responsibility to speak the word of God. See, in 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul charged Timothy to proclaim the word, to be ready in season and out of season. This is interesting. He told Timothy, proclaim the word, be ready in season and out of season. So in farming, there are certain seasons for certain things. And you would say, well, this is in season, that's not in season. In other words, this is the right time, that's not the right time. There's in season and out of season. But Paul is saying, you need to be ready in season and out of season. Be ready. It doesn't mean that you're going to speak or say something. Just be ready. And again, we could be ready by our daily preparation, spending time in the Word, laboring on the land. Right, we need to be ready in season and out of season, whether we think it's the right time or not the right time. Actually, every time is the right time because it's in season or out of season. It's every time. Be ready to proclaim the word. Be ready in season and out of season. One, we must preach the word that we have learned from the word of God. How can I speak to others what I've not learned myself? Right? So I need to spend time as a disciple of the Lord, learning, getting constituted, so that we can teach others. We must preach the word that we have learned from the word of God. This is what the early believers did in Acts 5:42 when they met from house to house, teaching and announcing the gospel of Jesus as the Christ. We are the Lord's witnesses. Therefore, we need to speak the word of God everywhere and at all times. In Numbers 11, there's an account where we get a little glimpse of the relationship that Moses had with the Lord. And it's really precious because Moses, he wasn't a pretender. He didn't try to be something he wasn't. He just came to the Lord just as he was. He was genuine. He was real, right? He wasn't faking it till he didn't fake it till he make it sort of thing, right? He was honest with the Lord, and I appreciate his genuineness. And it's interesting because, yeah, Moses wrote Numbers, fourth book of the Bible. Moses wrote the first five books, the Pentateuch. So Moses wrote Numbers. He wrote in such a way that it was real. He wasn't trying to portray himself in a better light than what was really the reality. He's just like, this is how it was. I wasn't the greatest, but there you have it. I'm going to be real, right? So I won't go there. I'll say amen to the inner anointing and come back just for a moment here. So this is an interaction that Moses had. He's leading 2 million Israelites through the wilderness in Egypt to get to the good land. And he's like, Lord, I can't take it. I can't do it. What are you having me do? So he says in verse 14 of Numbers 11, Moses is speaking to the Lord. He said, I am not able to bear all this people alone. It is too heavy for me. They had just come through like they were complaining and murmuring. 2 million people complaining and murmuring. Moses, why you brought us out here? You just brought us out to die. We had a wonderful life in Egypt, all the garlic, the leeks, the onions, all the flesh, the quail. It was great. And they're complaining and murmuring, and Moses is like, I'm not able to bear this people alone. It's too heavy for me. If this is the way you deal with me, please kill me at once. If I have found favor in your sight, do not let me see my wretchedness. So Jehovah said to Moses, gather to me 70, each one from among the elders of Israel, whom you know are the elders of the people and their officers, bring them to the tent of meeting, have them stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who's upon you and will put him upon them, and they shall help bear the burden of the people with you, so you don't bear it alone. So the Lord, he accommodated the request, even if the request wasn't made in the most proper of terms or ways. Moses was just real. The Lord accommodates the request, okay? Then later on in verse 24, same chapter, Moses went out, told the people the words of Jehovah. He gathered 70, each one from the elders of the people, set them around the tent. Jehovah came down in the cloud, spoke to him. He took of the Spirit who was upon him and put him upon the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied. So they started prophesying. But two men had remained in the camp. They didn't go up to the tent with the others. Two men remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad. The name of the other was Medad. The Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those 70 who were registered, but they hadn't gone out to the tent. So they prophesied in the camp. And a certain young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Stop them, Moses. What do they think they're doing? Who do they think they are? Prophesying in the camp. You're the main man, man. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses, one of his chosen men, answered and said, my Lord Moses, restrain them. But listen to Moses' response. Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Oh, that all Jehovah's people were prophets. Amen. That Jehovah would put his Spirit upon them. So this was an expression of Moses' heart. Oh, that all Jehovah's people would be prophets. He didn't want all the glory. He didn't want all the responsibility. He didn't want to be the main man. Lord, that all your people would be prophets, right? I believe this is an expression of God's heart's desire. God would desire all his people function as prophets. That is, those who speak for God and speak forth God. We all have the capacity, the qualification, the right to speak the word of God. So we are the Lord's witnesses, so we need to speak the word of God everywhere, at all times. D, in the meeting of the church, the highest function is to prophesy. To prophesy is not mainly to predict or foretell the future. It mainly means to speak for God and speak forth God. I mean, one way to, of course, the context shows this quite clearly, but one verse that buttresses this point is 1 Corinthians 14:24, where Paul's talking about if an unbeliever comes into your midst and he says, if all prophesy, then he is convicted and will fall on his face and worship God, saying, truly God is among you. So if prophesying in this context was to be foretelling future events, why would that convict someone to cause them to fall on their face and convict them? No. So this is extra evidence to show that prophesying here in this context is to speak for God, to speak forth God, not foretelling future events. Point two, all prophesying one by one reveals the universality of prophesying. Every saint, young and old, can prophesy. Prophesying fulfills the greatest prophecy in the Bible, which is to build up the church. I mentioned this yesterday. The greatest prophecy in the Bible, Matthew 16:18, the Lord said, I will build my church. This is what he's doing on the earth today. And we have the distinct privilege and honor of being able to cooperate with the Lord and participate in the fulfillment of this great prophecy, because 1 Corinthians 14 shows us, specifically 1 Corinthians 14:4, he who prophesies speaks building up. To prophesy is to build up the church. Because in our speaking, because we are members of the Word of God, when Christ said in John 6:53 or 6:56, around there, when he said, my words are spirit and life, that meant when he speaks, there is an impartation, a transmission of himself as the Spirit, as the divine life, from himself into the people he's speaking to. Because we are members of Christ, we have the same capacity, right? We can minister his words that are spirit and life. And when this Christ gets into other people, he grows in them, he spreads in them. And the body, Colossians says, grows with the growth of God. The body of Christ grows with the growth of God. That is, there's an increase in the element of God within our being. And it is facilitated by our speaking the word to one another. And like Paul said in Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith is just Christ himself operating within us to be our believing ability. Okay, so I'm nearly finished here. I just want to touch a couple points that are practical in nature that might help us going forward. There's this acronym PSRP. Has anybody ever not heard of this acronym PSRP? It's okay. It's all right. I'm just curious for my... Okay, PSRP. So PSRP is an acronym that stands for Pray, Read, Study, Recite, Prophesy. Pray, read, study, recite, prophesy. This is a method whereby you can get into the Word and get the Word into you. And every week we've got the morning revival that's got an outline. It's very helpful to do this over the outline, because the brothers that craft those outlines are just amazing, incredible, wonderful. So this is our practice. We pray read. When we're in the Word, we're in the ministry, we pray read. That's number one. Exercise of the Spirit, number one. It's got to be engaged. Contact the Lord, who's the living Word, with our spirit, right? Pray read. So you have to pray read. But then you have to study. We do have to use the mind. We have to memorize verses, right? We have to learn the truth. We have to learn the objective knowledge in the Bible that eventually becomes our subjective experience. So you pray read, you study, then you begin to recite. You begin to speak what you've read. And again, outlines are really, really helpful for this matter. You could just practice speaking
what you have read. Practice recall. It gets it into your constitution. And then prophesy as the culmination of those things. So this is a good practice I would encourage you to embark upon if you've not yet. PSRP, the Word, the Outlines, the Ministry Books, Morning Revival, PSRP, that will help you in learning to speak for the Lord. And then number two, Mark 16:15. Here, it's quite interesting, the Lord charges the disciples to preach the gospel to all creation. Mark 16:15. Preach the gospel to all creation. And don't limit your understanding of the word gospel to merely mean Christ died for my sins and I'm saved eternally. That's true. That's wonderful. But the gospel is much more than that. Somewhere, I forget the verse reference now, but it says that, I think it's in Acts, the believers preached the word as the gospel. So any speaking from the word can be the gospel. Because gospel just means good news, right? This book is full of good news. Right? So preach the gospel to all creation. Speak the word to all creation. And even the book of Romans, Paul wrote to them, and he said, I am ready for my part to come to you to announce the gospel to those who are in Rome also. But he's writing this book to the believers, the church in Rome. So his view is that even the church needed more of the gospel, right? So I say these things to, you know, we have a broad view of what the gospel really is. Preach the gospel to all creation. Speak the word to all creation. So you can practice. And Brother Lee practiced this. I practiced this. A number of other saints practice this. And I can't tell you how helpful it is. But you can speak the gospel to creation. If you got a little dog, you can practice speaking the word to that dog. That dog is part of creation, right? You can speak to a bush outside of your house. I'm serious. I'm serious. Sisters, if you got a garden, you're planting seeds, you know, you're taking care of a garden, you can speak to those vegetables. That's creation. Creation. Speak the gospel to all creation. The Lord said it, not me. Don't shoot the messenger, right? It might seem a little funny, but I tell you, if you practice this, it will increase your capacity and your ability to speak for God. And not only that, but as I mentioned, faith comes by hearing. Your faith increases. Your faith increases. Hearing you speak the word causes your faith to increase. And more faith equals a deeper experience and appreciation of the living Lord. So preach the gospel to all creation. Practice it. Practice PSRPing. Okay, I think that will do it for now. Thank you for bearing with me for the new and the old treasures that I've brought from my house for you all. Now I am looking forward to hearing you respond, and please don't feel limited to responding only to what you appreciated from this message. It could be from any message. Okay, so my time is up. I will sit down, and you feel free to share something if you enjoyed it.